on a vacation. We just got back probably about an hour or so ago. So thanks, everybody, for praying for my family. At this time, turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. And that's where we left off in our study. As we've been studying for quite a while now, the letter written to the church at Colossae. And as we're studying this letter, and like I said, we've been studying for a while, we're seeing some very important things as to what this letter is addressing. And we stomped on this several times, and I will continue to do so, that this letter is highlighting Jesus Christ. It's one of the most Christ-centered letters that we can find in the Bible. And the author's intent, which is Paul the Apostle, his intent is to show how Christ is the one that we need to set our attention to. He should take number one in our lives, right? He is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one, and he should take center stage in our life. So we begin by studying. Paul makes the case why Christ should take center stage in our life, right? He tells us that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that Christ, everything existed because of Christ. And in chapter 1, he makes the case for Christ. In chapter 2, Paul goes into defense, right? He's defending the doctrine that he just talked about in chapter 1. And so we talked about the defense. Now we're in chapter 3, and chapter 3 is the practical application of this letter. Paul talks about in the first two chapters how Christ is supreme. Now in chapter 3, Paul shows us how that should look. If Christ is supreme in our life, if Christ takes first place in our life, then we should, as Christians, look a certain way. All right, and this is the practical application of this letter. And we left off, we covered verses 1 through 4. And we highlighted some things in verses 1 through 4, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the first thing that we noted in verse number 1 was that you have to be risen in Christ. That means that those who are going to show that Christ has taken first place in their life is that you have to have been baptized, right? You have to have been baptized. Then he tells us that not only that, but we need to look to Christ who is above, right? We need to be focused on Christ. As soon as we come out that water, our whole goal is to focus on Christ who is above. Then he goes on and says that we need to set our affections on things above, that our mindset should be focused on the spiritual, not the physical. And then in verse number 4, he tells us that those who do achieve these things, that we shall eventually be glorified. So Paul, if you look at it, Paul takes an approach here from verses 1 through 4. He takes us what I like to call the cradle to the grave, right? He takes us from when we are babe in Christ and we are risen out of the water of baptism, how we ought to live our lives as Christians until the point where we're glorified in verse number 4. Remember, glorification is something that we all should be looking forward to, right? This is our inheritance, that we will eventually be glorified along with Jesus Christ. So Paul takes us from being risen from the watery grave of baptism, how we should conduct our lives, what we should be focused on, Christ, which is above. We should be focused on some spiritual things. And while we're doing that and we're living and walking our Christian life, that we need to understand that we all should be looking forward to eventually being glorified with Christ in the end. Now, Paul, and I mentioned this last week, the week before, is that verses 1 through 4 kind of sets the foundation of the rest of this letter, right? And so Paul uses, I would say he uses a big wide paintbrush, and he puts the paint on the canvas, and he's making big arguments here in verses 1 through 4. Well, in verse number 5 through, verse number 9, Paul gets into detail, right? He gets into more specific detail as to what a true person that puts Jesus Christ in first place in their life, what they should look like, what they should do, how they should behave, right? And last week, two weeks ago, I wrote on the board that those who are Christians, right, we should have what we call identifying markers, right? And this is what we're highlighting, right? Those identifying markers, right? These are the type of things that if somebody wants to know what a true Christian look like, these are the type of things that should reflect in a Christian life, right? Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, as far as I can see, I think in this room, have been baptized in the watery grave of baptism. Well, these are the type of things that need to be reflected in our lives. And Paul, in verse number 5 through verse number 9 and 10, gets into detail, right? He gets into detail of some things that need to reflect, and not only reflect, things we need to get out of our lives, right? And he starts off in verse number 5. Brother Obed, do you have the microphone? All right, there we go. You're on point. All right, can you read verse number 5 and through verse number 11 for me, please?
Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, and in all.
Okay. One of the things that, you know, I'm going to admit to this, fellas, and do not talk about me after this, but one of the things that I like to do with my wife is that we like to watch HGTV, right? And one of the famous shows that my wife liked to watch is called Fixer Upper, right? And it's a show with this couple named Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? And they live up in Waco. And one of the things that they do is that they have this show where they take this old home, right? And they take this old home, and the purpose of it is that for them to take these old homes and remodel it, right? And they remodel it and change, make all these beautiful updates and things like that to this old home. And at the end of the show, they reveal it to the couple that is purchasing the home, right? And that's one of our favorite shows that we like to watch. And the part that we really love to watch is the ending. We like to see the beginning of what the house used to look like, right? And then we like to see the ending of what the house looks like now. And you may say, Brother Brown, what are you talking about, right? How does that pertain to what we're talking about? Well, it actually pertains quite a bit, right? Because when it comes to one of the processes of building a new home, right, especially from a home that already exists, is that you have to first tear down the old home, right? You have to, you know, a lot of times they have to replace the walls, the floors, the roof. Sometimes they just knock the whole thing down and just build a whole new home, right? Well, this is what Paul is essentially saying for Christians, right? Is that when the verses that Brother Obed read, and we're going to get into them in a minute, is that it's some things that we need to get out of our lives, right? It's some things, some old stuff that we had before we were Christians, right? These type of things we need to get out of our lives if we want to continue to walk in Christ. Each and every one of us, all right? Nobody is exempt in this whole situation. Each and every one of us walked in sin, right? Nobody has been clean. Nobody in this room has been clean. We know that Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 that we all have sinned, right? But Paul is making a case here is that, hey, those old things, those old sins that you have in your life, you need to get rid of them, right? You need to get rid of them. So what we're going to look at is that we're going to look at some of the old things that Paul is talking about in verses 5 and probably about verses 5 through verse number 10 and 11. And then when we get to verse number 12, we're going to see the remodeling part of the scriptures, meaning the new stuff that we need to put into our lives, right? We're going to get rid of the bad stuff. We should have gotten rid of the bad stuff, right? But in verse number 12 and following, it's going to show what the new person should look like, the new stuff that we should have in our lives, all right, the remodel home. And in verse number 5, he says, mortify. And Brother Obed's version of the Bible, it says, put to death. That's exactly what it means, to put to death, right? What does death mean? Separate, right? To separate, right? How do we know this? Turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse number 26. James chapter 2, and Brother Obed, when you get there, can you read it for me, please? James chapter 2 and verse number 26.
For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead
also. So basically what it's saying is the body, right, when the spirit or the soul separates from the body, you're dead, right? And death is a separation. That's what it is. It's the same concept here, right? Paul is saying, put to death, separate. Separate from those old things that you used to do. Now, when we think about death, right, we think about two things. We think about that that's something that's permanent, right? Death is permanent, right? Unless you're Jesus Christ, right? Death is permanent, right? Another thing that when we think about the death process, right, we think about pain. Right. We sometimes think about pain. You know, we worry about that when we die, it's going to be painful, you know, and you think about a person that we can think about when it comes to death and painful death is Jesus Christ. Right. Jesus Christ died a very painful death, a very painful death. And what I'm getting at here is that Paul is saying that we need to put these things to death. Right. And my point is that sometimes that it's going to be painful, all right? It's not going to be easy to put these things to death, all right? Those who are Christians in this room should know what I'm talking about, right? If you've been, if you tried to change your life and been trying to walk straight and that old man gets to knocking on your door, you know that sometimes it can be difficult, right? Paul is telling us essentially that we need to put these things to death. Is it going to be easy? No. No, it's not going to be easy, right? It's never easy, right? If it was easy, then everybody would do it, right? Think about that. But it's not going to be easy. So Paul says, therefore, put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes on into fornication. What does fornication mean? What does fornication mean?
Sexual immorality.
Okay. All right. Who else had a comment? Okay. Filthy lewd. Okay. Anything else? Fornication. There we go. Now we get into some details, right? Sexual relations, right? Outside of what? Marriage, right? Sexual relations outside of marriage. It also pertains to adultery, right? It's all in that umbrella. Now, the word fornication is where we get our English word pornography, right? That's where we get it from, all right? And Paul is saying that we need to get rid of fornication out of our lives. Now, this world is full of fornication. It is, right? And matter of fact, you know, this world actually, for the most part, they are looked up to by committing a lot of fornication in this world. People look at the men, right? They look at the men as something like a badge of honor to be able to do things like that. This is what this world does, right? So we need to understand what fornication is, right, and that we need to get it out of our lives. Is where we get the word pornography, right, is that having sexual relation outside of marriage, right? Marriage is a blessing. Sexual intercourse is a blessing God has given to the married couple, all right? In the world today, you don't see that. It's almost vice versa, you know, and it's sad. It's sad. But Paul is saying And don't think that it's just a 21st century thing. No. Paul is writing this in the first century. So it was going on back then. A matter of fact, when we look at some of the things that Paul are talking about, what he's alluding to and what was going on is that there were a lot of idol worship going on. And part of their worship, right, to some of these different gods were having sexual relations with any and everybody, right? A lot of this stuff was going on, all right? So Paul is addressing this, and some of these people that were in the church of Corinth were dealing with these matters. So don't think that what you're going through is something that nobody else in the world has gone through, all right? We see that these individuals that was at Colossae were dealing with the same thing. The next one Paul talks about is uncleanness. Can anybody tell me what is uncleanness? What does uncleanness mean? Not pure. Yeah? Not pure. Not pure. Okay. Anybody else? A little bit. Can you help him out? Uncleanness. If before you speak on that, Brother Obed, everybody turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Verse number 24. And Brother Obed, can you read verses number 24 through verse number 26 for me, please? And then if you don't mind, can you help us out with that answer as to what is uncleanness? What is uncleanness?
Therefore gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor a man. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions.
What is uncleanness, y'all? Okay. Sexual immorality. Yeah, okay. All right. That's a big umbrella. Brother Obed, what do you think?
Well, I'm looking at the Greek definition, and according to the Greek definition, it's in a moral sense the impurity of lustful luxury.
So you want, in a nutshell, I'm going to give it to you, fantasy, right? Sexual kind of fantasy, right? Where our minds, our thoughts are constantly fantasizing, right? And the thing is that we're surrounded by things that builds into that. Movies, books, right? Music, all kind of things, right? Helps and will put you in a state where you may be fall victim to fantasizing, right? Meaning, again, what is God after? He's after our mind, right? But if our mind is fantasizing, right, about sinful acts, then God cannot use us, all right? It's unclean. It's not worthy of Christ, right? So our minds is constantly focused and fantasizing, right? Go ahead, brother. You want to say something?
It's also kind of ties into the that was misinterpreted about circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
The whole purpose of circumcision was to remove. God was showing them was that the same had to be done with the heart. They needed to purge or remove, cut from their heart, from their mind, those filthy thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So when we look at uncleanness, right, is any action or thought that is unworthy to Christ, and it kind of belongs to the umbrella of fantasy, right? Is that you start fantasizing about something. And once your mind starts fantasizing about something, what happens next? There you go. You start to act, right? And you start to act on that, right? We start to act on that, right? And not only that, go with me to the next one. On the list. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Let me get there. The next one on the list is inordinate affection, right? Inordinate affection, right? And when we allow those fantasies to take control, right? And we start lusting and our passion start to heat up, right? This is inordinate affection, right? It's actually opposite, right? To when it talks about we ought to set our affections on spiritual things, inordinate affection is the opposite of that, right? Is that we're focusing on the physical, right? Is that not only are we fantasizing about it, is that, you know, we our passions are getting out of control, right? It's a situation, you know, sometimes I watch Dateline NBC, and just, you know, I'm just telling you all my business. But but I watch Dateline NBC, right? And you see, like, sometimes where the wife will kill the husband or the husband kill the wife, and, like, the husband would have a woman that lived halfway across the country, and that person he's passionate about, and, he, you know, he's fantasizing about her. And what he ended up doing is actually killing his wife, or vice versa, her killing her husband. What's happening now is those emotions, those fantasies are taking control, right? They're taking control, and they're trying to, those passions are raging, right? You've probably known people that raised up and left their whole family, right, for somebody else. Why? Because they allow those passions to run wild in them. And Paul said that we need to put these things to death. Right? Notice how this stuff is building on top of each other, right? And it started in our mind. We can't allow these things to take place, right? Because they cause harm, not only to you, but to your loved ones as well, and your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So we see, you have something you want to say, Brother Joe? Oh, yeah, man, I got to move around, man. I got to move around. So we see that our affections, right? That's why it tells us that we need to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. That's verse number 2, right? Because if we set our affections on things on this earth, that is physical, that's carnality, all right? And these are the type of things that can happen. We can let our fantasies and our emotions run wild, right? And put us in a bad situation, all right? The next one. Is evil, how can you pronounce it, concupiscence, all right? This is when we are thinking about or partaking in forbidden lust, right? What is lust? Okay, a desire. Okay, good answer. Okay, what else? Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, sexual desire. There you go. I was waiting for somebody to come with that one, right? So turn with me to James chapter 1. Let's find out where this comes from, all right? Because it's important that we know this, right? Where does this come from? James chapter 1, and Brother Obed, if you can read for me, verse number 13 through verse number 15. Now watch the progression here. Watch this progression. All right. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15.
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God.
I see that? Now his Bible, he has the fancy Bible, right? He got desire, fancy word desire. Mine say lust, right? Mine say lust, right? And it tells us where our lust come from, right? Question, is it wrong to be tempted? No, right? Right. It's giving into the temptation, right? It's giving it. Go ahead, brother. Right. 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 So my point is, and the one that I'm focused on is the second one. Great for bringing that up. The one that I'm focused on is the second one, right? Is that we all, right, maybe fall into a situation where we may be tempted, right? Not in the way that Brother Phil said in the first one, but the second one. But the question is, do we allow it to take effect? Because if we allow it to take the effect, right, when you're being tempted, that means that you've been put in a situation, all right? You've been put in a situation, right, where you are either going to do something that you're not supposed to or not to, all right? It reminds me of Joseph, right? It reminds me of Joseph. Was Joseph tempted? Yes, right? But what did Joseph do? He ran, right? And the Bible tells us that God always makes a way of what? Escape, right? But when we allow that temptation to take place, then it turns to what? Desire and lust. All right, now we're thinking, really thinking about it now. We really contemplate. We allow that temptation to build, right? Now we're really thinking about it like, okay, how can I do this, right? We're really contemplating it. Now the lust is taking effect. And when we act on that lust, it turns to what? Sin, right? And if we continue in that sin, it turns to what? Death, all right? Everybody see that? You see how that happens? Right. So, and that's what Paul is getting at here. Right. This is what Paul is getting at and saying that we need to put these things to death. Right. We need to get rid of these things out of our lives, each and every one of us. Right. Because these things, can, if we allow them to fester, can cause us some serious problems. All right. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Next one is covetous, right? What is covetous? You know what? Let's do it this way. Covetous, which is idolatry. Why would Paul say that? Why is covetous idolatry? If you look at all of them, all of them are idolatry, right? And we're going to break down idolatry in a minute. And Brother Obed is back there smiling, right? So what is this? What is covetousness? And how does it relate to idolatry? Okay, all right. Good answer. Anybody else? Right. That is. How does that relate to idolatry? Okay, all right. Oh, boy, class is on point today. Isn't that right, old Brother Obed? There you go, right? It takes the place of God, right? So when we covet something, right? When we covet something, that means that we a lot of times it means that we are trying to achieve or get something that somebody else has had, right? All right, you know, we're trying to beat the Joneses, right? you know they got something. Well, I'm gonna go get it too, or do everything, anything that takes first place in our lives above God is idolatry. Right. In our hearts. Right. Because, again, what is God after? He's after our heart. Right. He's after our heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Brother Obey, read verses 19 through 21.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
There it is. Right? Now, wherever we put our mind to, what we focus on, that is where our heart is going to be. That is where we're going to be, our minds. If our mind is focused on trying to achieve greed, money, right, power, position, if we're totally focused on that, we make that our God. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. You know, a lot of times we think that is, you know, that is some type of wooden statue or a golden calf that we read about in the Bible. And, you know, we got some of the Far East religions that still do, you know, a form of idolatry, right? They still have that, and we got some religions here in the United States that do it too, right? That have these statues and things of that nature, and they worship them. But where is that worship coming from? Their heart, right? That worship is coming from their heart, because whatever that object is, that is where their mind is at. So they replace God with whatever thing that they feel that is important to them. You know, us in America, sometimes, you know, men, we some men put football in that category, right? Or sports. Anything that you put first before God is idolatry. And we need to understand that it is not just some type of wooden statue or golden calf or anything like that. We can fall victim to it. Go ahead, brother. Oh yeah. Well, how many times that? How many times, you know? And sadly, my family is one of them. right, is that my family, for some reason, and I'm trying to get them out of it, is that they put their preacher on a pedestal. They worship the preacher, right? Their pastor, their reverend, their apostle, you know? They put these men and women on a pedestal. Instead of worshiping God, they're worshiping them. You know, and a lot of times, if we're not careful, we can do the same, even in the Lord's church. All right, so we have to be careful about that, that we don't put anything in front of God. God is to take first place in our lives. He should take first place in our lives. Do anybody have any questions on that? Yes, sister. I can't hear you, sister. Yes, that is in it's in Matthew. Help me out. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, it might be Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talked, I think he was talking about looking upon another woman, right?
Verse 27,
Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, 28, right. Turn there with me real quick. And Brother Obey, can you read that for us, please?
You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever...
See how that happens? That can happen quick. Right? That can happen very quick. That's why you have to be careful. Right? We have to be careful as to what our minds, or what we're putting in our minds. We have to. Right? And because again, God and Satan is after our minds. Wherever our minds or our heart is, that is where we're going to follow. It's that simple. You know, I've never known anybody that's able to separate themselves from their mind. You think about that. You can't. You can't do that. Yes, sir. There you go. So again, we have to be careful with that. So let's go with me back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 6, it says, for which things sake seek the wrath of God coming unto the children of disobedience. Can anybody tell me, you know, those who know how to cook, right, is that when you have a pot of rice on the stove and you cover it up and you just cut it on high, what happens? It spills over, right? It spills over. That is God's wrath, right? And when that when it starts to spill over, you can't put those contents back into the pot, right? God's wrath is like that. When God's wrath spills over, it's over, right? You can't rewind that, all right? And we need to understand that God's wrath is against every one of those things. And Paul calls them the children of disobedience. It reminds me of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians. Now, I want to say Ephesians chapter 2. I think Brother Obed had a sermon on this not too long ago. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 and 2. Brother Obed, read verse number 1 and 2 for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
So we see that Paul is essentially talking about the same thing. Right? He calls us the sons of disobedience. Those who partake in these things, those who allow those things to come into their lives, right? God's wrath will be, one thing we need to understand, God is love, but God is just. He's just as well, right? We need to understand that. God cannot let sin slide. You know, he just can't, no, he can't do it, right? He cannot let sin slide. Then you may ask yourself, well, how in the world am I right in the eyesight of God? It's because God treated Jesus as if he sinned to treat us as if we didn't. All right? So God is just. God punished our sins, but he punished Christ. All right? So we need to understand that. God is a just God. He would not be a just God if he didn't punish sin. So God is a just God. He's a loving God, yes, but he's a just God. And he has to punish sin, right? And his wrath are on those who partake in the things that we just talked about, right? The things we just talked about. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry. And guess what? The list is endless because we're about to go into some more, right? Paul is about to go into some other things that we need to put to death and get out of our lives, right? But before we go there, listen to verse number 7. In which ye also walk sometimes when ye live in them. Now, that's a beautiful statement right there. Out of everything that Paul said, right, yes, those other ones are important, but the most important one is verse number 7. Why? Used to. That's the importance. Used to. Right? And if anybody is a student of the Bible, can anybody tell me what scripture is close and it kind of mirrors that scripture? Okay, close. Anybody else? Okay. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Turn with me there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are some famous, everybody that's been in the Lord's church for a while or should know these verses. Brother Obey, can you read verses 9 through verse number 11? And we're going to focus on verse number 11, all right?
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived.
There it is right there. And such what? Were some of you. But how did that happen, Brother Obed?
But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name.
There it is right there. But such were some of you, each and every one of us. But you were washed, right? Meaning that you got in that watery grave of baptism, right? And when you did that, guess what? You were sanctified. You were set apart to do God's will, God's service. And you were justified, right? You are now righteous in the eyesight of God. That's a beautiful thing. That's why verse number 7 in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 7 is so important, right? And that right there, to me, saints, is something that we understand is that the blessing that God has given us through Jesus Christ, that such were some of us. Just think about all the foul things we did in our life, all the things that God should turn our back towards us. But yet, he sent Jesus Christ here to die on the cross for our sins, right? Died in our place. And once we got in the watery grave of baptism, you became of those individuals, such were some of you. I'm glad I'm part of that. You know, so we need to understand that. So we're going to go ahead and close out at this time. And next week, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to pick up. And Paul is going to go into some others. All right. He's not done. All right. He's going to go into some others. Right. And if you want a little cheat sheet, the ones that Paul just went over in verse number 5 are kind of sins of the flesh. Right. Verse 8 is kind of like the sins of our temperament. Right. A lack of self-control. Right. Our disposition. These are the type of things that we're going to deal with. Those who lack self-control. You're smiling. What's going on? All right. So. So, do anybody have any questions or comments before we close out? So, if you will, your homework is to read verse number 8 through verse number 11. But I want you to pay attention to verse number 8 and tell me, how are they all connected? They all are connected. You know, if you really look at it and read it and study, you'll see why. All right? If we don't have any questions or comments, brother, you want to say something?
If you don't mind, if I can add to your homework.
Yeah, go ahead.
How can they correlate the Ten Commandments?
Ooh. How can you correlate the Ten Commandments with these? Don't blame me, but Brother Obed put you in that situation. So your homework is to read that and see how they correlate with the Ten Commandments. All right? If we don't have any other questions, let us close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you, Lord, first of all, and ever grateful, Lord, that we were able to partake of thy word and study, thy word. We ask and pray that the things that were spoken here and done here, Lord, is pleasing in our sight. We ask and pray, Lord, that we can put those things to death, Lord, that old man, that old person, Lord, and walk in the newness of life, Lord, and to look upon thee, Lord, and look upon spiritual matters. We ask and pray, Lord, that you continue to watch over us, Lord, that we are also mindful, Lord, that that if that old man come back, Lord, that we're mindful of thy word, Lord, that we can continue to put that person to death. Continue to watch over us, Lord, and forgive us when we fail thee. Bless those, Lord, that had the zeal to be here, Lord, that are physically unable. Lord, you know their name, you know their number, you know who they are and the things that's going on in their lives, Lord, and if it be thy will, Lord, we ask and pray that whatever they got going on in their lives, Lord, we ask and pray that they turn to thee for strength and understanding. Continue to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.